John, in January 2020, I nearly did the super cliched thing, and I nearly did a talk on having 2020 vision, and what was the vision for the church, and making sure we're seeing clearly. I was going to go in that direction, but instead I decided to do the slightly less cliched thing, and just talk about resolutions. You know, over the Christmas period, and actually before that, in the run-up to Christmas as well, I was praying and asking God, what do you want to do with us this year? What do you want to do with us as a church in 2020? And to be honest, a lot of these things are personal as well. These are things that God has been speaking to me about and saying, I want you to resolve, Duncan, in 2020 to live more like this. And so initially I was only just going to do one talk on what 2020 looked like for us as Christchurch Fareham. But there were four areas, four things that God was speaking to me about. And so over the next 4 weeks, I'm going to preach on four different areas where I'd like us as a church to grow and flourish this year. And can I say right at the start, I'm preaching to myself in these sermons as well. I need to grow in these areas. This isn't like we've done terribly in 2019. We need to do much, much better in 2020. Not at all. I think we've done fantastic in 2019. God has richly blessed us. God has done great things in this church in 2019. But each of us are growing daily to be more and more like Christ. That's what it is to be a Christian. The Holy Spirit comes and fills us and changes us and moves us further onwards in our journey, that each and every day we should wake up and be more like Christ than we were the previous day. And so I would ask you with me, would you consider these areas? And would you resolve to live like Christ in some of these areas that we're going to talk about over the next 4 weeks? So over the next 4 weeks, four different areas that I'm going to preach on. There we go, they're on the screen behind me. So firstly, this morning I'm going to preach on making disciples. Then next week, as I've already mentioned, I'm going to preach on praying and prayer. Then in week three, I'm going to preach on growing in spiritual gifts as a church and seeing lots of people be raised up in what God has for them. And then fourthly, and here's your warning in case you were going to invite any visitors on the 26th of January. On the 26th of January, I'm going to preach on giving. And when I get there, I will say a lot more about that topic. It won't just be give us your money. It will be this is what God says about giving, and this is what God is calling each and every Christian to do in regards to giving. But I really do feel like God wants to speak to us. God wants to challenge us in this series. God wants to move us, each of us, on and step forward in serving Jesus Christ in these four different areas. So I'm actually going to pray again. I'm going to pray over these four different areas just as I begin this sermon series for us. So let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, I thank you for a new year. I thank you that you use these moments to let us take a step forward in serving you. And so, Lord, I pray over these four areas. I pray over us as individuals, and I pray over us as a church, Lord God. Would you help us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, move on and do better in these four areas? Lord God, I pray 2020 would be a year when each of us and all of us together make disciples. Lord God, would you raise our game in terms of evangelism and discipling people within the church? Lord God, I pray for us as prayers. Lord, I pray you would just give each of us a heart for prayer this year. I pray each and every day as individuals we would cry out to you in prayer, knowing that we need your strength and need your help. But also as a church, may we do prayer corporately together, Lord, better, Lord God, for your glory. I pray 2020 would be a year where you anoint many people in this church with new spiritual gifts, and where you raise people up to use their gifts to serve the church, that we would be one body serving one another, using what we're good at to serve each other, Lord God. And also pray for our giving, Heavenly Father. I pray you'd give us generous hearts, that we would use the resources, all the resources that you've given us, Lord God, to bless you and to grow your kingdom. I pray you make us good givers, generous givers, this year in 2020, Lord. I pray that when we look back on 2020, we would say, wow, that was a year where God moved mightily in our midst as a church and moved us deeper in faith and love towards Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. So this morning, would you resolve with me, church, to devote your life in 2020 to fulfilling the Great Commission, to going and making disciples for Jesus Christ? And when I ask that question, I'm deliberately using strong language. I use the language, devote your life. I'm deliberately using that kind of language. I think as Christians, we should devote our lives to fulfilling the Great Commission in Matthew 28, to going to people and making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that Jesus commanded us. Would you devote your life in 2020 to serving God by making disciples? If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. And if not, don't worry, because it will appear on the screen behind me. I'm going to read Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the end of Matthew's gospel. This is the culmination of the story that Matthew has told about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection from the dead. This is the so what of Matthew's gospel. Matthew tells this story of Jesus, and then maybe if you're listening or you're reading Matthew's gospel, you're thinking, so what? That yes, Jesus did these amazing miracles. Yes, he gave this amazing teaching. Yes, he died on the cross. Yes, he rose from the grave. But so what? What should I do with that message? The answer is given by Jesus in this encounter on a mountain in Galilee. So Jesus has been born, and we were studying Matthew's gospel over the Christmas period, the birth of Christ, the Christmas story. Jesus has lived a sinless life. He's never done anything wrong. He's always been good. He's always been kind. Jesus has taught wisely. The Sermon on the Mount is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. He's also done compassionate miracles. The Gospel of Matthew is full of miracles where Jesus feeds the hungry and heals the sick and loves those who are needy. So Jesus lived a sinless life, and then he died on the cross for the sins of the world. The sinless one died a sinner's death upon the cross. He died a sinner's death that all who believe in him might have their sins forgiven, for Jesus died carrying the sins of you and me. And then in Matthew 28, Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He does not remain in the tomb, he rises from the grave. And then he says to his disciples and his apostles, "Meet me in Galilee, meet me on this mountain." And that order is important. Jesus doesn't say to the disciples, "Go to the nations, make disciples, baptize them, and then you'll earn my love, and then I'll love you enough to die for you on the cross." No, that's not the order of things. What happens is Jesus already shows and demonstrates his great love for the apostles in dying for them upon the cross. He's already shown them that he loves them unconditionally, that he loves them so much he's prepared to die in their place for their sins. And then he rises from the grave in power, winning their salvation, that all who would believe in Christ would be forgiven and have eternal life. That's already happened when we come to the end of Matthew 28. And it's only at that point where Jesus says, "I have loved you with a love so great that I died for you. Your sins are forgiven. Eternal life and resurrection is yours. Now, in my love, I have a mission for you." And that's very important when we talk about resolutions as Christians. I don't know whether you've made any New Year's resolutions, but if you have, we don't make resolutions as Christians to win God's favour. We don't think, "Oh, I'm going to read my Bible every day this year. I'm going to read the whole Bible from the front to the back this year. That's my resolution. I'm going to do that so that God would love me." No, we don't do that. We say, God has already loved me. Jesus Christ has already died for me. Jesus Christ has already risen from the dead, and I believe in him, and I've received salvation. And therefore, in thankfulness and gratefulness because of all that God has done for me, I'm going to resolve to read my Bible. I'm going to try and read the whole Bible in a year. We make resolutions knowing God has already shown us eternal favor and unending love. So Jesus has lived, died, and been resurrected from the dead. And then in Matthew 28, at the end of Matthew 28, this is what happens. The disciples come to the mountain that Jesus told them to come to. And in verse 17 it says, "And when they saw the resurrected Jesus Christ, they worshipped him, but some doubted." And so my first point this morning is living out the Great Commission, making disciples, obeying the Great Commission that God gives to us, Jesus gives to us, flows out of worshipping Jesus as God. They don't go up the mountain and Jesus immediately gives them a command. No, they go up the mountain and they see Jesus and they worship him. They worship Jesus as God. You know what? If a Jehovah's Witness ever knocks on your door and tells you that Jesus isn't God, because that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, that Jesus is not God, then show them Matthew 28, verse 17, and show them this moment where the disciples worship Jesus and say, if Jesus isn't God, why is he receiving the disciples' worship? Everywhere else in Scripture, it happens in the book of Revelation, John, the disciple, falls on his face before an angel. An angel says, "What are you doing? Why are you worshipping me? I'm just a fellow servant. Don't worship me, worship God." But here in Matthew 28, the disciples worship Jesus, and Jesus doesn't say anything of the kind. Jesus receives their worship. And so if you want to show biblically that Jesus is God, this is one of the places you can go. In light of the glorious resurrection, in light of the fact that death could not hold Jesus Christ, no, by the Spirit's power, he descended to the dead, but he was also raised to life in glory. The disciples realize that Jesus Christ is God and worship him at the end of Matthew 28. You know, we don't follow Abraham. Yes, Abraham was a faithful man who founded Judaism, but we don't follow him. He's not our leader. He's not our king, for he is dead. He died. He's in the grave. We don't follow Muhammad, the founder of Islam, because he also is dead. We don't follow Guru Nanak or Buddha or Joseph Smith, all these people who, some of them had clever ideas, some of them had wacky ideas, but we don't follow these people because all these people are in the grave. No, we follow Jesus Christ, the one whom death could not hold, the one who was raised to life, the one who is seated in the heavenlies, who is alive and well. He is our ruler. He is our king. He is the one we follow. He is our God. And so we don't just follow him, but we worship him with the apostles in Matthew 28. And so if you want to resolve with me in 2020 to go and make disciples, I pray you would have that same heart. You know what, I would love it if at the end of 2020 I could say, wow, look at all these people who God has used me to reach. We've made disciples in all these different places across Fareham. All these different people who were not following Jesus Christ now are following Jesus Christ. What an amazing year. If you want to resolve with me to be part of that, to make disciples, start with worshipping Jesus. Before Jesus gives the command, that's what these apostles do. They worship Jesus. Fall on your face in reverence before King Jesus. Sing praise to King Jesus. Be full of thankfulness in your hearts to King Jesus. Worship him as God. For fulfilling the Great Commission, obeying this command to make disciples flows out of worshipping Jesus as God. Of course, there's something else in that verse as well, verse 17, isn't there? The little phrase at the end of verse 17, "but some doubted." When they saw the resurrected Jesus Christ, they worshipped him, but some doubted. You know what? I'm not surprised, actually. that some of the apostles doubted in this moment. They, what they are seeing with their eyes is absolutely monumental. They thought that Jesus was dead. They were mourning for Jesus in the upper room. And now they see him alive on this mountaintop. And so all of the disciples are worshipping him. Some are doing it wholeheartedly, going, yes, Jesus is alive. We wholeheartedly believe in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And there's others who are there and they're worshipping, but there's doubt in their heart. They're slow to believe. They're slow to have faith. Maybe there are some of you here this morning who have doubts about the truth of Christianity, who have struggled with doubts in the past. If that's you, I want to say just two things. Firstly, jump forward in the story and come to Acts chapter 2, 50 days in the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes on the apostles with power. And in that moment, the apostles' doubt is completely overcome, and all the apostles go boldly into the nations, declaring the gospel and making disciples. God is a God who overcomes doubts. And especially when the Holy Spirit comes on someone in power, that often gets rid of doubt. You know what? I think all Christians will struggle with doubt at some point in their life. Something really difficult happens to them. Maybe they have unanswered prayer. Maybe they have emotional turmoil in their life. And in moments, you start to doubt and start to struggle. Well, if that's you, believe in the apostles' story and believe that God overcame their doubts and used them to do amazing and mighty things. Yes, they doubted in this moment in Matthew 28, but in Acts chapter 2, they stood boldly and proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. You know what? If you are struggling with doubts, speak to someone. You know what? If you come to me over coffee and say, Duncan, you know what? I've had a rough period over the Christmas period, or I'm struggling. I do have doubts in my heart. I'm not going to go, get out, never come to church again. How dare you have doubt? I'm going to say, no. Let's pray about that. Look, every Christian struggles with doubt at some point in their life. We've got to be honest about this. We can't just sweep these things under the carpet. We're a church. We love one another. We care for one another, and we're real with each other. So speak to someone if you have doubts this morning. I'm sure you can find someone to pray with you and to help you during those times. The second thing I want to say to you, if you're struggling with doubt this morning, is look at verse 19. Now notice in verse 19, Jesus doesn't say, now you five have worshipped me without doubt, so for you, I'm going to give you the Great Commission. You guys, you need to go and make disciples, making disciples of all nations. You need to baptize people. You need to teach them all that I've commanded. But you six, you guys, you have doubt in your heart, so the Great Commission isn't for you. I'm not giving you the Great Commission because you guys are doubting. That isn't what Jesus said, is it? He speaks to all 11 apostles and gives them the Great Command. And so I would say to you, if you're here this morning and you think, oh, I am struggling with doubt at the moment. Maybe I have had doubts in the past. I don't know whether the Great Commission is something that I should follow. Well, I would say no. Don't disqualify yourself. Jesus gives all 11 apostles in this moment the Great Commission as a command. He doesn't separate them into the ones who were doubting and the ones who weren't doubting and give the Great Commission to the ones who weren't doubting. In fact, I would say this. It's often in obeying God's commands, it's often in living out the Great Commission, even through doubts, that I've seen God move mightily in my life and have my faith restored and grown. It's when I go, yes, God has given me the Great Commission, and although I might be struggling in this moment, I'm going to step out, I'm going to share the gospel. It's in those moments that God has shown me his existence and his presence with me. It's those moments he's given me boldness. It's those moments he's changed people's lives. It's those moments he's done amazing miracles. It's those moments where he's poured out the Holy Spirit and my doubts have been pushed away. So don't disqualify yourself from these resolutions this morning. Jesus doesn't say to the disciples, hey, handle your doubt first, and then you can come and be a part of the Great Commission. No, he says, all 11 of you, come and be part of the Great Commission. Come and live out this mission which I am giving you. So that's my first point this morning. Living out the Great Commission, even through doubts, flows out of worshipping Jesus as God. Let's have a look at verse 18. where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's an astonishing statement, isn't it? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus Christ has all authority. He's not only God, who we worship, he's also the one who has all authority in every place. Over everything going on in the United Kingdom, Jesus has authority. In fact, over everything in every nation on earth, Jesus Christ has authority. In your workplace, Jesus has the authority. In your family, Jesus has the authority. In your home, in your local pub, in your local park, in your gym, in your streets, everywhere on earth, Jesus has the authority, for all authority on earth has been given to him. But not just authority on earth, also all authority in heaven. Over all the angels of heaven, Jesus Christ has the authority. He can command the angels, a whole host of angels, to advance in a particular place, and they will go, for Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. Let's sink in for a moment. Just how powerful Jesus Christ is. All authority is his. And let that truth fuel living out the Great Commission in your life. This is something I believe very, very passionately. That what you believe, the truths that you believe, will shape how you act. The truths you believe will shape how you act. And I believe if you believe that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, that will give you boldness to live out the Great Commission. I want to give you two biblical examples where the truths a group of people believe changes the way they act. So firstly, let me give you a negative example. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is describing the history of the Israelites in the wilderness. And he describes the moment where the Jews sent spies into the promised land. So Joshua, Caleb, and 10 other spies go into Israel to check out the land that the Israelites are going to invade. And they look on the land and they see that it is a wonderful, beautiful paradise that God is bringing them into. It's a wonderful promised land. But they also see that the people living in that land are very strong and mighty. They call them giants. They're so big, these mighty warriors in the land. And so the spies run back and they say, the land is amazing. The land's fantastic, but there's no way we can enter into the land and take that place because there's mighty warriors in that place. There's no way we can conquer them. In fact, in Deuteronomy 1, verse 27, this is what Moses says about those spies and the Israelites. You murmured in your tents and said this, because the Lord hated us, he will give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. In that moment, those Israelites, those Jews, have forgotten the love of God. And they're looking at this land that they thought they were going to enter into, and they just think, God must hate us. God must hate us to have brought us here into this place. We can't possibly enter the promised land. And so do you see that what they believe, if they believed that God had loved them, and Joshua and Caleb were believing that God loved them and that God would give them the land that he had promised to them. But the other spies and all of Israel were saying, no, God must hate us and there's no way we can enter into the land. And so what did they do? They said, we're not going to enter into the land. And so they spent 40 years in the wilderness. The whole generation of Israelites who failed to believe God's promise did not enter the promised land. It's because they believed that God hated them that they failed to act in obedience to God. Now let me give you a positive example from the book of Romans. In chapter 15, Paul is writing to the Roman church, and Paul is saying, I love Paul, he's saying, I want to go to Spain. And the reason I want to go to Spain is to preach the gospel to people who've never heard it before. And the reason Paul wants to go to Spain to preach the gospel is because he believes Isaiah 52 verse 15. He quotes Isaiah 52 verse 15 that says this, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Why does Paul want to go to Spain? Because he believes this promise from Isaiah that there's going to be people who have never been told about Jesus Christ who will see Jesus Christ and believe in him. And there are some who have never heard of Jesus Christ who will understand the gospel and believe. That's what's fueling his action to get to Spain and to preach the gospel, because he believes that God's going to change people's lives. What he believes is shaping his action. And I tell you the truth, God has ordained it, God has promised it in Isaiah, that there are some people who have never been told about Jesus who will see Jesus. And there are some who have never heard about Jesus who will understand the gospel. That's a promise from the book of Isaiah. And that was fueling Paul's action to get to Spain. It should also fuel us to proclaim the gospel to our friends and family and the people we meet in this town and in the surrounding region and in gospel. There are some who you know who have never been told about Jesus, who will see Jesus and believe in him. There are some who have never heard of Jesus, never heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and they will hear it, and they will understand, and they will enter into glory in paradise. Believe that, and let it fuel your action. Let it fuel your resolution to spread, to make disciples. Believe the truth. Let it shape your action. And so finally, we come to this great commandment of Jesus in Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, says Jesus Christ. You know, I thought about dividing this up into little parts and make it lots of different points, but actually it's one whole command that goes together in one big phrase. And here's the thing I want each of you to hear. Jesus' instruction in Matthew 28, it is not just for the apostles, it's not just for church leaders, it's for every Christian. It's for all of you. This is a mission, this is a commission given to you if you're a Christian here this morning, to go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them and teach them to observe all that Jesus commands. A disciple is a follower or a learner. It's someone who takes on the discipline of a leader. That's what a disciple is. And so discipleship, or making disciples, or becoming a disciple, is made up of two parts. Firstly, there's that moment where a person for the very first time believes in the good news of Christianity, and so they get baptized. They say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. And they mark that decision by being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism marks the start of a Christian's journey in discipleship. So just as a quick aside, let me say this. Baptism isn't meant for people who have all the answers. You don't need to understand every part of Christianity. You don't even need to have read the entire Bible to be baptized. Baptism's the start of discipleship. It's a moment, it's a decision where you publicly say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to believe in Jesus. And this is a moment where you are kind of metaphorically buried in the water and then raised up. Just as Christ died and was raised, so in baptism the Christian dies and is raised into new life, discipling, following Jesus Christ. So that's the first part of discipleship. Someone saying, I believe in Jesus, I follow Jesus, and getting baptized as a symbol of the decision they have made. But the second part of discipleship is being taught all of Jesus' commandments and living them out. This is lifelong discipleship. This learning happens through the church. Yes, through the preaching on a Sunday, but perhaps more importantly, through the relationships within the congregation. This shouldn't be the only moment of discipleship in your week. You should be meeting with other people in the church, or having conversations with others in the church, texting each other, discipling one another, teaching one another all that Jesus has commanded us throughout the week. Reading the Bible together, praying together, seeking wisdom and counsel from others within the church. And so I want us to be a church that are great at both parts of discipleship. I want us to be fantastic at sharing the gospel with new Christians, revealing Jesus Christ, that many would come and believe in Jesus Christ for the first time. I want us to thrive in evangelism.
But I also want us to be great at the lifelong discipleship, teaching and growing and deepening people's faith. We've got to have both. You've got some churches that are really good at evangelism, but once someone's got saved, they kind of throw them to the side and ignore them and leave them and want to keep on finding new people to save. Well, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, teach them all that I have commanded you. You've got some churches that are really fantastic at teaching and growing the depth of faith amongst believers and teaching them all of Jesus' commands, but they're rubbish at evangelism. They haven't had someone become a Christian in their church for years and years and years. And so we've got to pray and hope and desire that we'll be great at both those parts. Would you resolve with me in 2020 to be a part of both those things as part of this church? I want to say to each of you individually, you are called by Jesus Christ, you're commanded by Jesus Christ to be involved in both of those parts of discipleship. You're called to have non-Christian friends and relationships, people who you share the gospel with for the very first time. And you are called to disciple people within this church. Maybe not in a formal discipleship relationship necessarily, but to have friendships and relationships and teach one another, teach each other the things that Jesus commands us. Would you resolve with me to be part of both parts of discipleship? Will you make disciples by sharing the gospel with people who've never heard it before so that they might believe and be baptized? Will you help others in the church by sharing what you have learned and following Christ together? And so I want to finish with two challenges to each and every one of us this morning. My first challenge is this. Are you meeting and getting to know non-Christians, seeking to make disciples through evangelism? Do you have non-Christian friends? Who will you invite to church this year? Or if we put on an Alpha course, who would you invite on the Alpha course? If the answer is, I don't know, I'm not sure, I don't know whether I do know any non-Christians or have any non-Christian relationships, it's time for action. It's time for action. Where is God sending you to be a missionary? You don't have to go to Africa or to the ends of the earth to be a missionary. We're called to be missionaries here in Fareham. Where is God calling you? Maybe join a club or society nearby where you can be a missionary, where you can be a light in a dark place. Maybe you need to actively build relationships with your neighbours, the people living either side of you or people in your street. Maybe you need to seek genuine relationships with people at your workplace. You know, sometimes we can go through work and we just do the job and then we go home. Well, actually, I think Christians are called to be active in building genuine friendships with people in our workplace that we might share the gospel with non-Christians. If you don't have time to meet non-Christians, you need to drop something so that you do. This is the Great Commission we're talking about. This is the end of Matthew's gospel. This is the command that Jesus gives to the apostles. Go and make disciples. And so if we're going, I'm too busy to do that, then we need to realign our priorities. We need to prioritize relationships with non-Christians. We need to love them. And we don't just love them so that we can share the gospel with them. We love them because they're human beings created in the image of God and God loves them. But as part of loving them, we're going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. That's my first challenge. Are you meeting and getting to know non-Christians, seeking to make disciples through evangelism? And secondly, how are you discipling people within this church? How are you being discipled by people within this church? I challenge each of you to create time in your diary to hang out with people in this room, to get to know them, and to be real with one another. You know, maybe the challenge or the thing that you need to take away from this sermon is to approach someone at some point this week or even over coffee and say, hey, I want to spend some time learning from you. Can we meet up maybe once a fortnight, go for coffee and possibly read the Bible together? Maybe you need to have that kind of conversation. By the way, I wouldn't recommend that you go up to someone and say, I'm going to disciple you. That's kind of an awkward situation. There's quite a lot of pride in that moment. So please don't do that over coffee. Don't go, I'm going to disciple you. If there are people in this room, and I hope they are, who you want to get to know better and you want to start maybe discipling in an informal way, just say, hey, I want to meet with someone and read the Bible with someone a bit more in the week so I can learn to be a better disciple of Jesus Christ. Are you free Wednesday? Would you meet with me and read the Bible with me so that we can get to know each other better? And if someone comes to you and has that conversation with you, Be humble enough to go, yeah, that sounds good. I'd love to read the Bible with you. I want this to be a church where people are not just being discipled on a Sunday, but they're bumping into each other, they're meeting up together, they're reading the Bible with people. I'm not going to set up a formal discipleship program in this church. I'm not going to tell you who you need to meet up with and tell you who you need to relate to. It doesn't work. If the leader tells people who they need to, but I would love organically for people to start meeting together and having coffee together and maybe reading the Bible together, but maybe just chatting and sharing wisdom and asking questions of one another. Are you discipling with people in this room? Because making disciples is not just about one time sharing the gospel with someone. It is about teaching them to obey all the commands of Jesus Christ. And we can do that as a team, as a family. It's not just one person up the front doing all the teaching. It's the whole church discipling each other. And that means you need to do some discipling of people in this room. And that means you will hopefully receive much discipling from people in this room as well. If you've got questions about that, come and chat to me. Like, I want to get this right as a church. I want to do this well as a church. And so maybe you're sat there thinking, man, I don't feel discipled in this church, and I don't know who I would speak to. Well, let's have that conversation. Let's start building relationships. We're a new church. We're still getting to know each other. Some of you have only been here a couple of months. So let's really build those relationships so that we can do discipling well. So that in a year's time, people are not saying, I don't feel discipled at all, but they're saying, I've got four or five people who I'm very happy to go to and ask questions of, and they would share their wisdom with me. I've got great friends. I've got people, I'm in my 20s, and I've got people in their 60s who I can have a conversation about life with, and I've got people in their 30s, and I've got people my own age, and you can just get this wonderful discipling going through the church. Often, discipling is mutual, by the way. It's not one person doing the discipling and the other one just learning. When a 60-year-old and a 20-year-old meet together, wouldn't it be great if they were learning off each other? The 60-year-old says, well, I've made that mistake, and I don't think you should do that. Maybe you should do this instead. And the 20-year-old is just full of enthusiasm, and the 60-year-old starts to pick up some of the enthusiasm for evangelism. That would be an awesome church to be a part of, where that kind of discipling took place and happened. Who are you discipling in this room? Who do you have those deep relationships with? Let 2020 be the year we all develop these relationships and grow in discipleship. Just very quickly, I want to say two areas where discipleship absolutely needs to happen. The first is in family. If you are a father or a mother, and if you are a husband, it is your biblically ordained role to be discipling your family. You need to be teaching your family the things that Jesus commanded. That is what it is to obey the Great Commission in Matthew 28. That is actually your primary responsibility. It's more important than providing financially for your family. That's part of your job as well, if you can. But it's more important than all those other things that you do for your family is teaching your family the things of the law. Discipleship needs to happen within the family. Having said that, if it's just happening in the family, then you're probably not serving the rest of the church as well as you might or could. And secondly, I want to read from Titus 2. In Titus 2, verses 3 to 5, it says this: older women are to teach what is good and so train the young women. Now, there's a specific command to women to disciple one another, and particularly for older women to disciple younger women. So if you're an older woman in this room, you are challenged by Titus to take up this discipling mantleship and say, I need to spend some time with some younger women, find out what's going on in their lives, and teach them and help them. We all need to be discipling one another, but those are two areas I just wanted to particularly highlight from Scripture. So, brothers, sisters, church, Jesus has given us a great commission. He will be with us always by his Holy Spirit. Therefore, let us go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded. May we resolve this year to make 2020 a year where we live out the Great Commission and make many disciples. Let's stand and let's pray. I invite Rob up as well. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your life, your sinless life. Thank you for your compassion and your love and your wisdom. Thank you for your death on the cross for our sins, that we might be forgiven. Thank you for your resurrection from the dead. Thank you that you rose from the grave in power. And thank you for the Great Commission. Lord Jesus, you choose to bless us by making us involved in your mission. And so, Lord, I pray you would make us a church that is very, very good at making disciples. I pray we'd see many people for the first time believe in Jesus. I pray in 2020 we'd see many baptisms. Lord, exceed our expectations by the number of people we baptize in 2020 for your glory. That people would be saying, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. For you are the great King, the good King. There's no one else worthy of being followed other than you. And so we pray that many people in this town would become a disciple of Jesus Christ. But also, Lord God, make us good at that lifelong discipleship. I pray we'd be a church that teach one another the commands of Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord, may there be good biblical teaching on a Sunday, but I pray for relationships in this room. Lord, may we really know one another. May you really love one another. I pray even now you'd be stirring people's hearts to kind of have a conversation over coffee or have a conversation this week where a really deep, strong Christian friendship would start to grow. Lord, I pray there'd be many of them in this church and that we'd be discipling each other. We'd be teaching one another the commands of Jesus Christ. We'd be growing together. I pray as a consequence of this command in Matthew 28, there'd be people who meet maybe once a fortnight and read the Bible together in this church, Lord God, and from that you would bring forth great fruit. I pray there would be younger people approaching older people and saying, I have this issue, I have this problem I want to discuss, would you just give me some wisdom? And there'd be great friendships and wisdom and advice given, Lord God. I pray, Lord, I just pray that in so many ways we would disciple one another, that all of us would grow into more Christ-like disciples, that we would follow you more closely. Come by the power of your Holy Spirit and cement that in us. I thank you for salvation. I thank you for your love. I thank you that your love for us does not depend on our good works. But Lord, we really want to do making disciples really, really well as a church in 2020 and into the future. So I pray, Lord God, help us. I thank you that you are always with us and that all authority belongs to you. And I pray those truths would fuel us into making disciples everywhere we go. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.